Let us begin with prayer. So, Father, as we open the scripture together, we pray that this time can be useful, not wasted, that we can learn, that we can understand more and be encouraged to believe and to go forward. So we commit our time to you and trust you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So for those who are new, we are going through the Acts of the Apostles, and we're presently up to the middle of chapter 11. Where are we up to? We're up to that place where Peter had a rather strange dream, and the dream was of a sheet coming down out of heaven with animals in it. I'm not sure that there was a kangaroo in it. I don't know what Peter would have thought if he saw a kangaroo. But there were animals that Jews didn't eat. And Peter was told, rise, kill and eat. And Peter had no problem with killing and eating. We might have had a problem with that. He wouldn't have had a problem with that. But it was what he was killing to eat was his problem. And his answer was certainly not, this was in this dream or this vision, I have not eaten anything common or unclean. And then God answers him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And we know that this dream broke down Peter's prejudices against taking the gospel to Gentiles, people who were not Jews. And he went to the Gentiles and he shared the gospel with them in Caesarea. And to his surprise, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles when they believed, and they were changed, and they concluded, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So that's where we were in chapter 11. Peter had to go to Jerusalem after that and explain himself, because the Jews in Jerusalem were troubled by hearing the story that Peter had gone and stayed with Gentiles and eaten their food as well. And so he was brought to task over that, and he explained, and then they accepted the answer. Now, as we read on from verse 19 of chapter 11, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks or the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So, who knows where Phoenicia is, or what we call Phoenicia these days? Anybody know? Phoenicia is Lebanon. That's the old name for Lebanon. So it's that northern area, north of Israel. And what other places? We've got Cyprus mentioned. Cyprus is the island in the Mediterranean. And they were people from Antioch who were scattered. And it says there were men from Cyrene, which is in North Africa. So these are the people who, after Stephen was killed, and we remember the story of Stephen being stoned, and after that there was a great persecution because Paul was leading it, and Paul was going into houses and pulling people out who believed in Jesus and giving them cast into prison. So a lot of people left Jerusalem, and these people went north, and they went up to Antioch. Most of the people who were scattered were Jews, and they only preached to Jews. They only told the Jews about Jesus. But these people who were from, it says some from Cyprus and some from Cyrene, they were used to having Greeks or Gentiles around them. So they started to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and many believed and turned to the Lord. We saw this before. They believed and turned. What's that word that we use that starts with R and is called and its meaning is turn? Repentance. That's it. When you hear that word repent or repentance, it means turn, change your direction. So we read here, the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and repented. They turned. They gave up their idols and things like that, and they put their trust in Jesus. And then it says, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, we met Barnabas before. In Jerusalem, they hear about it, and they send people. They wanted to find out what's going on in Antioch, because Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, are now believing in Jesus. Is this true? What's happening? So they send up Barnabas. And we've heard about Barnabas before, haven't we? We've met him before in Acts chapter 4. His name was Joseph, actually. That's a good name. But they renamed him. The apostles called him Barnabas, which actually is literally, it's a transliteration of Hebrew, Barnabas. What's Barnabas mean? It means son of Nabas. What does Nabas mean? It means prophet, as of the prophets of the Old Testament. So, but what they meant by this was he is an encouragement. And when you call him the son of encouragement, it means like, it's like encouragement is what he is. You know, like if you're the son of an African, you're an African. If you're the son of a Chinese, you're a Chinese. He's the son of encouragement. That's what they mean by it. He's a really encouraging person. He was a Levite. That means he was a tribe of Levi. And he actually came from Cyprus. And he had land there and he sold it and he gave everything to the Lord. And what Luke says about him later is he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Is that how you describe a good man? You know, sometimes you describe a good man as being somebody who's really wealthy or, you know, he's really good at something. But this good man, this Barnabas, is full of the Holy Spirit. What sort of man, what would he be like if he's full of the Holy Spirit? Selfish, proud? I don't think so. What would he be like? Well, we're told what the fruits of the Spirit are, what the result of the Spirit living in you is: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. So these are the characteristics you would have found in Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. Anybody here want to be a good man or woman? This is the way. This is the direction. Every other life that is not full of the Holy Spirit and faith is going to be a shipwrecked life eventually. Not straight away, but eventually. So Barnabas comes to Antioch, and he's a good man, and he sees the grace of God. He sees how God has been so good to these Gentile pagans. They used to worship idols. They used to do terrible things in their temples and so on. But he's seen the grace of God and that these people have turned to the Lord. And it says he was glad and he encouraged them to be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What does that mean? It means to hang in there and to continue just as they've begun. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, this encouragement, you know, we just pause a moment. Why do we read the Acts of the Apostles? The reason we read the Acts of the Apostles is because we want to know what the church was like at the beginning and the sort of things they did and the sort of things they taught and what it was like at the beginning. Imagine if we had the Bible, but we didn't have the Acts of the Apostles. We had the Gospels, and then we had letters written sometime later. But we didn't know what happened straight after the Lord had died and then ascended into heaven. Wouldn't there be a big gap? And we'd all be wondering, what was it like? What happened? The Acts of the Apostles tells us what it was like. And we see here Luke writing that this is what Barnabas did. You know, Barnabas would have said lots and lots of things, but Luke has summarized it down to this. He told them to be faithful and to hang on, to be steadfast. Don't change. Keep going the way you are. And in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, we read the same thing. It says there are many witnesses who've gone before us. Let us learn from their example and be steadfast. It says, lay aside every weight, the things you're carrying that you don't need to carry, that stop you from being steadfast and following the Lord. And get rid of that sin, which is like a rope tangled up around your legs that stop you running. And let us run with endurance. Keep going. Keep going. The race that is set before us. That's the encouragement that's written in the letter to the Hebrews. And it's that encouragement that Barnabas gave to these new believers in Antioch. It's good encouragement for somebody who's just believed in the Lord and they've got baptized and it's all new for them. How should we encourage them? Keep going. Don't change. Don't turn off the path. Don't stop running and just start walking and then sit down and give up. Keep going. You're on the right path. Keep going. That's the encouragement. So Barnabas, this good man, is up in Antioch. And this good man leaves to find Saul. Because remember, Saul had been in Jerusalem. Saul is Paul. He'd been in Jerusalem and he'd caused so much trouble. He was in the synagogues and arguing with the people in the synagogues, proving that Jesus was Christ. And the Jews were getting more and more angry with him and they plotted to kill him. So the believers found out about it and they sent Paul back to Tarsus where he came from. So Barnabas says, we need Saul here. And it's about 240 kilometres that he's going to walk to find Saul. There's Antioch. It's now, this is a modern day map that I'm showing you, and it's now called Antakya. I think that's how you pronounce it, Antakya, something like that. So he plans to go and find wherever he is. He doesn't know where he is. But he's going to go and try and find Saul in Tarsus. Saul's been in Tarsus years already, but he's going to go and try and find him because he feels that we need Saul here in Antioch. He's the man. And we read that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It says in verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians means Christ's men, kind of thing, Christ's followers. The people in Antioch looked at these Christians and says, well, they're not quite Jews. They're not behaving like Jews. We can't simply call them Jews. So what are they always talking about? They're always talking about Christ. So they called them Christians. Who were called Christians?
The disciples.
The disciples. The followers of Jesus. It wasn't the churchgoers or the people who said, nah, I'm a Christian, nah, tick the box, you know. No, it was the followers of Jesus. They are the ones who were called disciples. They're the disciples. People in those days knew what a disciple was. He had a master, a teacher, and he followed him, and he learned from him, and he imitated him, and he wanted to be like him. That's what a disciple was. And the disciples of Jesus were called Christians in Antioch. Now, just what's been in the news lately? That's the epicenter of the recent earthquake that happened in Turkey and Syria. Right there. And this is Antioch. That city, that ancient city, is still there. In the background there, you can see the Taurus Mountains. And through those mountains is a pass called the Cilician Gates, which for centuries has been the way that armies and traders have moved through these mountains to the realm beyond. This is Antiochia, Antioch. And it doesn't want to advance. One moment. And this is that city now. They said that Antioch, he said, has been destroyed, a city and a civilization. This ancient city that we're talking about from 2,000 years ago is still there. And today it's been devastated by that earthquake. These are real places. And these are real events that we're talking about. So, we're in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So prophets, people who were hearing God, came up to Antioch. More people came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they told them that the Lord had shown them there was going to be a famine in Judea. And so these Gentiles decided that they would help, and so they would have gathered wheat, probably in large amount, and they would have contributed money as best they could, and then bought as much wheat as they could, and sent this to Judea. And they sent it through the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Probably they got a ship from Antioch and went down south with it, and then some sort of mule train or something carried it up towards Jerusalem. So here is Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas heading for Jerusalem. And in Galatians, we read Paul say, then after 14 years, after he was converted, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And he says, I also took Titus with me. Who's Titus? He's a young man, and he's a Greek. He's not a Jew at all. He's 100% Greek. Paul says he took Titus with him as well. And we'll come back to this, but we've just got that reference in Galatians that after 14 years, I went with Barnabas to Jerusalem. Most probably referring to this trip. Sometimes it's not easy to put it together, you know, exactly when things happened, but it seems like it was about this time. So what's happening now? Paul and Barnabas are organizing this load of wheat, probably, or some grain, some food, to take to Jerusalem. Now, we remember that we read earlier in Acts chapter 9, after Paul was gone, Saul was gone, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee had rest, had peace, and they were edified. And remember that phrase? They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But things have changed. At this time, Herod the king laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. The Herod we're talking about is Herod Agrippa the First, and he's the grandson of Herod the Great. So this took place about 42 or 43 AD. History tells us about the famine, by the way, and history also tells us about Herod Agrippa, all the Herods. So he kills James, the brother of John. Remember James and John in the Gospels? He kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. That is, probably he had him beheaded. What did the Lord say about James and John? He nicknamed them sons of thunder. Barnabas is son of encouragement. These two guys are sons of thunder. I don't know. Often John is portrayed as somebody who's very sort of meek and weak and quiet and almost like a, you know, very soft man. But Jesus called him son of thunder. So I think that he's got something. Anyway, James, after a very short life as a disciple, is killed. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. What days are those? Who knows? What are the days of unleavened bread? Nobody knows? Passover, yes. And we know that straight away, because it says, so when he had arrested him and he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out to the people after Passover. So the word Passover we always think of as that night when the lamb is killed and the lamb is eaten. That was the night that the Lord Jesus took the bread and the cup and gave it new meaning. But the Passover also refers to the 7 days after that, which was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's helpful when you understand. Now, we could ask Joseph, and he will tell us what this four squads of soldiers is about. It's a quaternion of soldiers. It's a squad of four soldiers. And how many are there? There are four of them. Why are there four? Because they do shifts. Because each watch is 3 hours. So these four squads of soldiers are in shifts. In other words, Peter's going to be guarded 24/7 by these soldiers. And what do the four soldiers do? How do they guard him? It's very simple. He's chained to two of them. And so in the prison cell is Peter and two soldiers, and he's chained to the soldiers. And outside the door of the prison cell are the other two soldiers. And that's how they intending to guard him. It's called a quaternion, or it's also called a tetrad, I think, but anyway. So Peter is being guarded by these soldiers, and the plan is that after Passover, when the crowds thin out a bit, then he'll bring out Peter to them. And the Herod's plan is, the Jews are pretty happy that you've killed James, and we're looking forward to seeing Peter also being executed. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So the church is praying. James has already been killed. And I'm sure they prayed for James too, but James was executed. And now they've got Peter. The church is in big trouble. The apostles are going to get picked off one by one like this. So earnest prayer is made to God for him. So Peter's asleep, and suddenly somebody hits him. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And then he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel, did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." I think there's something funny about this. I think it's kind of funny that, you know, Peter's so shocked that an angel is sent to him and wakes him up. He thinks this must be a dream. And he kind of just stands there. And the angel kind of says, "Well, you know, gird yourself, put your belt on, put your sandals on." And he puts his sandals on and he just stands there. "Well, put your cloak on, you know, and follow me." And Peter's kind of so shocked, and he follows him and doesn't know what's going on. He just follows this angel, and they just walk out past the guards, and then this locked gate just opens and they walk through it, and they go down a street. The angel's done his job. He's got him out of the impossible place. The angel's not going to do more, so he leaves him. And Peter's just sort of standing in the middle of the street. Oh, you know. It's kind of like the wind blows on him and he says, "I am awake. I am in the street. Oh." And it's, so he kind of comes to himself and he says, "Now I am sure, for certain, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. For everything that they were looking for his blood, but God had a different plan. And he brought him out. And so we read another kind of amusing story. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know, when we think about this, we have this situation. Why did God rescue Peter but not James? Anything wrong with James? No. He's the brother of John. You know, he was so close to the Lord. James was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were the three that were often given a privilege that the other apostles didn't even have. And yet the Lord didn't rescue James. The church would have prayed for James, but he wasn't rescued. They prayed for Peter, and he was. Can you understand? We don't know why, but this is what God does. And we simply have to obey what he tells us to do, but we can't always understand what he does. So he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Who is this guy, Mark? He's Barnabas's cousin. In other words, Mary is Barnabas' sister. John, whose surname is Mark, is the cousin of Barnabas. We know that from Colossians. But you know the story. He came, everybody is praying in their house, Lord, save Peter. Lord, rescue Peter. And then there's a knocking on the gate, and a young girl, whose name's Rhoda, goes to open the gate, and she says, who's there? And she hears a very familiar voice. It's Peter. And she knows his voice. And she's so excited that she forgets to open the gate. And she runs in and says, Peter's here. He's rescued. Our prayer's been answered. And they say, you're crazy. Peter couldn't be here. He's in prison, chained to two soldiers. No, he is. And they said, it must be a ghost. It must be his angel. But Peter, still knocking on the door, eventually somebody goes and opens it, and there's then everybody's excited and everybody's talking, saying, I knew he was there, I knew it was him. And Peter says, quiet, 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 but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. The two soldiers who were chained to Peter were asleep, and they woke up. Chains were on them, but there was no Peter. And they're kind of looking at each other. And then they start shouting, and then the guys who were standing guard outside open the door. But when Herod had searched for them and not found him, he examined the guards, probably had them flogged, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Let us hope that Peter shared the gospel with these guards, because they were then executed because Peter was rescued, which was the common penalty, of course, for a guard if the prisoner escaped. But Herod... We now have a little story about Herod. Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And with that famine that had been there, they were probably even more urgent about that. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. He made a speech. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Here was Herod, who was thinking that he could stop the gospel and wipe out this Christian outbreak by killing James and then Peter. But we instead read of the miserable end of Herod, and the word of God grows and multiplies. This event is recorded in the history books. I won't read it, but this is part of what Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about the death of Herod Agrippa. It says that he gave a speech, and he came in to give this speech at it was like a games or something like that, and he came in dressed in a robe made of silver. And when this robe caught the sun, it sort of was brightly shining. And the people, flattering him, but also impressed by this extraordinary robe that he was wearing, cried out to him, "Oh, you know, we've always, what do they say? Although we have hitherto reverenced you as only a man, from now on we will continue to be superior to mortal nature." In other words, you're a god. And Josephus records that Herod was quite happy with this, being called a god. But that there and then, on that platform, he was suddenly seized by a violent pain in his stomach, and he had to be carried from there to the palace, and he died 5 days later. A miserable death with this dreadful pain. Well, it says he was eaten by worms, and there is the record of such a death. It's a pretty ugly death when your gizzards sort of break out. This was the miserable death of Herod that is described. It says here that he struck him, the Lord struck him, and he died. It's not inconsistent. We kind of might think, oh, he died straight away. Actually, he died 5 days later, 5 days of miserable death. And perhaps during those 5 days, he thought about what he'd done to James and what he intended to do for Peter. So what else was happening at this time? Remember I said that Paul wrote, "After 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem and also took Titus with me." He went with Barnabas, but he also took Titus. Luke doesn't record Titus going. He was just a young man, keeping them company, probably carried the bag for them, you know. Well, what we read was that Paul, when he had this opportunity to go to Jerusalem, had a meeting with Peter and with James. Not James, James the Lord's brother, not the one who's died. And with John. And he shared with them what the Lord had shown him when he was in Arabia and the gospel that he was preaching, because he wanted to be absolutely sure that it was fully in accord with the teaching of Jesus, and that he wasn't teaching anything that was wrong. So he says that when he shared with them the gospel that he was preaching, they saw that the Lord was with him. They saw that the gospel for the Gentiles was committed to him. And when they saw the grace of God given to him, it says, "They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Brother, go for it. You and I are preaching the same gospel. Go and share. Go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. So they were backing him. So Paul used this time in Jerusalem to get that. Most probably it was at this time that he got that extra encouragement, that he knew that he was on the right track. For us, you know, we don't have a Peter or a John to go to. We have the scripture to go to. He needed to be sure that he was preaching what Christ had taught, and we need to be sure of the same thing. We go to the scripture. It may be that Paul had a plan. We don't know exactly what he was thinking at this time, but it would have been logical for Paul to say, the best way to take this gospel to the Gentiles is to go to these cities and go to the Jews, preach to the Jews, and when the Jews believe, then the Jewish people in each city can take the gospel to the Gentiles. Maybe this was what he was thinking. And while he was in Jerusalem, probably at this time, can't be absolutely sure at this time, but while he was in Jerusalem, and perhaps he was thinking he could begin something there, he was praying in the temple. And it says that he was in Jerusalem, in the temple, praying, and in a trance, he said, I saw Christ. This is in Acts 22. And what the Lord said to him was, quickly leave Jerusalem, because they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And Paul, like Peter, argued with the Lord and said, but Lord, they know that I was the one who was beating them and throwing them into prison. Surely they'll listen to me. The Lord wasn't arguing. He said, depart. I will send you from here to the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas, remember they'd been sent to Jerusalem. It says they returned from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled their ministry. That is, that they'd taken all that grain for the famine. And they also took with them who? John, whose surname was Mark. They took back from Jerusalem, back to Antioch with them, Barnabas' cousin. Well, this is as far as we come today.